Thank you, Brother Danny. Thank you for those good songs. I welcome everyone. We do have, again tonight, we have a lot out sick. We do have Susan back with us, and it's always glad. We're always glad to see her. We thank all of the rest of you for being here. And I want to talk to you this evening about something that all of us could be guilty of. I want to talk to you about covetousness. Turn to Psalms 119 and verse 36. I'm going to read several passages. Psalms 119 and verse 36. Incline my heart unto thy testimonies, and not to covetousness. Now look at Matthew the 6th chapter. Matthew chapter 6. And verse 19 through 21. Our Lord Jesus is speaking here. And he said in verse 19, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. Now turn to Romans chapter 13, and let's look at verse 9. Romans 13, verse 9. Paul wrote to the Romans, he says, for this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. Now look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 11. 1 Paul told the Corinthians, but now I have written unto you not to keep company, if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous, with such a one know not to eat. One more. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 5. 1 Paul wrote, for neither any time use we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness. As you can see, the theme of our lesson this evening is about covetousness. In comparing those who had a great many material possessions and those who did not, I've heard the statement made that the wealthy are much better off than the not so wealthy. I've even used that statement myself to describe the same thing, but seeing it in writing made me stop and think a little bit. Describing those who are wealthy as being better off than those who are not really kind of hits at the essential fundamental evil and error that is behind covetousness. And that being that covetousness makes us think that life is comprised and composed of the things that we possess. That being the case, that the more we have, the better off we are. But that is the very idea that the Lord attacked in the Sermon on the Mount when he asked, is not the life more than meat and the body more than raiment? That's a rhetorical question. The only possible correct answer is yes. Life is more than meat and the body more than raiment or clothes. Look at Mark the 8th chapter with me, please. Mark 8, and verse 36 and 37 we're going to read. The value of our lives, our worth, are not measured by what we own, brethren. If that were not true, if what we own really determined if we were better off or not, then the answer to the question of Jesus in Mark 8, verse 36 and 37, where he asked, for what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? The answer to Jesus' question would have to be everything. Everything. But that's not the answer. A man who loses his own soul may be the wealthiest man on earth, but he's not better off than the beggar who is saved. No one thing and no combination of things are worth one soul. Brethren and friends, it is not what we own that matters. It is what owns us that really matters. Turn with me, if you would, to Luke, the 12th chapter, and we're going to look at verses 13 through 21. Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 13. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother, that he divide inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me judge or divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed, and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? Then he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Listen closely now. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee, and then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Jesus practically begins the parable with the word beware. What a strong word beware is. Think of some of the other times that Jesus used that word. For instance, he said, Beware of false prophets in Matthew 7:15. He said, Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees in Luke 12:1. He said, Beware of the scribes which desire to walk in long robes and love greetings in the markets and the highest seats in the synagogues and the chief rooms at the feast. Luke 20 and verse 46. Brethren, beware is an intensive word. It is an intensive word. You very rarely see it followed by an explanation point, because it kind of comes with its own built-in explanation point, if you know what I mean. It is a strong, strong word. You wouldn't expect to see a sign that says, Beware wet paint, or Beware new grass, because the word is just too strong for that. But you would expect to see a sign that read, Beware high voltage, or Beware vicious dog, or Beware bridge out, because it warns of grave danger. That's what Jesus was doing when he began to speak of covetousness and said, Beware of it. Jesus was warning of grave danger, and then he hits it again in the fundamental error and wickedness of covetousness. The idea that man's life, its worth and value, is based upon the abundance of the things that he possesses, and that is just plain wrong. The idea that a man's life, its worth and value, is based upon the abundance of the thing he possesses. Brethren, that's just plain wrong. Thus, the parable is given to illustrate and to demonstrate the truthfulness of our Lord's opening statement when he said in verse 15 of Luke 12 that we read earlier, he said, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. It's not a sin to be rich. Genesis 12 verse 2 tells us Abram was very rich. 1 Kings 10 and verse 23 tells us King Solomon exceeded all the kings of the earth for riches. And after describing his possessions, Job 13 says, So that this man was the greatest of all the men of the east. The wealth itself is not the point. Poverty does not save. Wealth is not a vice. And poverty is not a virtue. I believe that the Bible indicates that a lot of people are going to end up in hell over riches who have never had many possessions or very much money in the bank. I've seen that myself. It worries me to death about some Christians that I know who think an awful lot about money. Sometimes they think more about money than they do the Lord, and it worries me. There, especially sometimes when it comes to giving to the Lord as they have prospered. Brethren, don't let a dollar bill send you to hell. Please don't let a dollar bill send you to hell. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6 with me, if you would. First Timothy 6 and verse 9, very familiar passage. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which draw men in destruction and perdition. Now listen to verse 10. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. You will note that Paul said in verse 9, they that will be, not those that are. The point is how a person feels about riches. What place they play in his life, that is the point here. Look at Mark the 10th chapter with me. Let's read verses beginning in verse 17 and read down through verse 25. Mark 10. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments, Do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother. And he answered and said unto him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, and sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me. And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked round about and saith unto his disciples, How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? Listen to this. And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again, saith unto them, Children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? Verse 25. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Pretty strong words. It was trust, brethren and friends, trust. This belief in possessions, this trust and belief in possessions that condemned the rich man. Five times in the passage in Luke chapter 12, verses 13, 21 that we read earlier, he used the personal pronoun, my. He referred to my fruits, my barns, my goods, my soul. Now, that is not in and of itself evil either. There is a sense in which things do belong to us and we own them. Remember what Peter said to Ananias in Acts 5 about his land? He says, and I quote, Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine power? So ownership is not the problem either. But when those possessions become the absorbing, consuming focal point of a person's life, that is wrong and their priorities have gotten all messed up. The fellow in Luke chapter 12 acted wisely in building greater barns for his surplus so it wouldn't rot or be devoured by scavengers. But he acted foolishly in allowing his goods to secure as he thought they did. They could secure his soul. He thought that all those goods could take care of his soul. Oh, this man, with all of his possessions, he imagined many years of solace, of security, and many years of comfort. He said, "Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." How many times have we heard that? That's where he stopped. But do you know how the rest of the saying goes? You do, don't you? He forgot, "For tomorrow we die." But he didn't consider death. He stopped with, "Be merry." He forgot, "For tomorrow we die." But even if he had said that, he still would have been wrong, for in his case it was not tomorrow, but this night. "This night thy soul shall be required of thee." I've known so many people who have put God second in their lives. Christians I'm talking about. Who, working all kinds of overtime, they were not required to work. Taking second jobs and so forth. That made them feel, made them miss services and prohibited them from engaging in aspects of the Lord's work. Why did they do that? In order that they might have comfort now and a financially secure retirement in the future. Isn't that exactly what this guy did? Then God said to the man, "Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided?" There isn't one thing that the devil or this world can give to us that will not be snatched away the very moment we die. Not one thing. There's not one thing that the devil or this world can give to us that will not be snatched away and taken the very moment we die. Did you ever think about this? Materially speaking, we go into bankruptcy at death. We go into bankruptcy at death, materially speaking. Look with me at Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, if you would. Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 15, "As he came forth of his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came, and shall take nothing of his labor, which he may carry away in his hand." You're not going to take anything with you, brethren, believe me. I don't care how rich you are, you're not going to take it with you. Now, if you would turn back to Ecclesiastes chapter 2, Ecclesiastes chapter 2, it's interesting to me that the wise man of Ecclesiastes wondered whether his riches might not end up in the hands of the fool who would throw it all away. He wanted to know, where are my goods going to go? Where's all my money going to go? Is it going to end up in somebody who's just going to flitter it away? Well, Ecclesiastes 2, verses 18 and 19, he wrote, "Yea, I hated all my labor which I had taken under the sun, because I should leave it unto the man that shall be after me." And who knoweth whether he shall be a wise man or a fool? Yet shall he have rule over all my labor, when I have labored and wherein I have showed myself wise under the sun. This is also vanity. He worried about the man is going to have everything that he has after he died. What are they going to do with it? I worked so hard to get all this. Now it's going to be left to someone who maybe just flitter it away. David wrote in Psalms 39 and verse 6, he said, "He heaped up riches and knoweth not who shall gather them." He heaped up riches and knoweth not who shall gather them. Now I know a lot of folks think, well, I'm going to leave it to my children. But who's to say that this night the life of the child may not be required of him? It may be. Maybe your child's life may be required of you this night, too. I also think of individuals in God's Word who inherited great wealth and used it foolishly to their own destruction. Think of the kings of Israel. Turn to Psalms 49. Psalms 49. Now I believe the psalmist put it right smack dab where it needs to be in Psalms 49, verses 6 through 9. Here's what he wrote. They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceases forever, that he should still live forever and not see corruption. Did you ever stop to think about who the real beggar was in the story of rich man and Lazarus in Luke the 15th chapter? It wasn't Lazarus. It wasn't Lazarus when all was said and done. In Luke 12, the parable that we have studied, who was going to be a beggar in the spiritual rags on the day of judgment? Now please listen to me. The man who is really rich is the man who has his priorities straight and who sees to the wealth and the prosperity of his soul. Even if it means that he is not going to have much materially here or that his children might have to do a little work on their own to get what they want. I'd like to close with these words from 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 through 19. Close this part of the sermon with that. 1 Timothy 6, verse 17 and 19. 17 through 19. Paul told Timothy, he says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may hold on to eternal life. Isn't that what it's all about, brethren? Isn't that why we're here? They that do good, they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute. That means ready to give their money, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may hold on to eternal life. It's not all about money, brethren. Not all about money. You know, I've heard it said, what makes heaven good is God. So what makes heaven heaven is God. If the streets were dirt instead of gold, if the walls were plaster instead of jasper, if the mansions or the rooms were overgrown with weeds, it would still be heaven because God is there. The greatest treat in the paradise in the garden was not the climate or the wonderful fresh fruit. It was that God walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. That's in the Garden of Eden. That's what heaven will be like. God will spend time with us. Look with me, if you would, to Revelation chapter 21, verse 3, one last passage. Revelation 21 and verse 3. John said, and I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. Won't that be wonderful? Won't that be wonderful, brethren? God himself will be with us, and he'll be our God in heaven. We'll see him. We'll finally get to see his face. He'll walk with us and talk with us. We'll be able to worship him in person. Now, you've heard me say many, many times, if you've ever heard me preach for very long, you've heard me say, if you miss heaven, you've missed it all. To reach our goal or our inheritance, it is going to take commitment to get to our goal. Now, I'm going to give you some passages, and you'd like to take them down, that's fine. If not, see me after class if you'd like to have them or what. But if you miss heaven, you will miss the greatest, the grandest, and the most glorious place ever conceived. We read of that in Revelation 21, verses 1 through 4. If you miss heaven, you will miss the grand reunion with the Christian family members who preceded you. Genesis 49, verse 33. If you miss heaven, you will miss that taking for granted of the blood of Christ who shed it in sacrifice for you. Hebrews 2 and verse 9. If you miss heaven, you will miss the opportunities you had to become a child of God and a faithful follower of the Savior. Luke 16, 25. If you miss heaven, you will never, ever see the light of day again. Think of that. Matthew 25, 30. If you miss heaven, you will suffer unbearably and unending. Mark 9, 43. If you miss heaven, you will never again have the opportunity to praise and worship Jehovah God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7 through 9. And if you miss heaven, you will abide forever with the most horrific characters from human history. Revelation 21, 8. If you miss heaven, you will be punished with demons. Matthew 25, verse 41 through 46. If you miss heaven, you will not have one friend or loved one to care about your fate. Revelation 21, 4. And if you miss heaven, you will have no hope. No hope. Romans 8, 24. And maybe worst of all, if you miss heaven, you will be lost forever, ever and ever and ever. Revelation 14, verses 10 and 11. So as I always say in my invitations, if you miss heaven, you will have missed everything. If you miss heaven, you've missed everything. Nothing else matters. Nothing else matters. If you miss heaven, you missed everything. Just think it. Because you're here, 40, 50, 60, 70, maybe 100 years. But you'll be in eternity forever and ever and ever. You'll either be with God and Jesus and the ones that all gone before us, or you'll be with the devil in torment, day and night, blackness, total blackness. Not dark, blackness. Forever and ever, you'll be eternally tormented. Think about that, if you would. Please, if we can help anyone in any way, make your life right with God. Won't you do it this evening? You do that by coming forward. If you're not a Christian, and repent of your sins, confess Jesus as the Son of God, and then be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of your sins, and you come out of that watery grave, you'll be a new creature, born again, and on that road that leads to heaven. And won't that be wonderful? We're talking about Him. If He comes back tonight, we'll go home together. If you don't, if you miss out, you know where you'll go. If there's anyone here who is an unfaithful Christian, and you've done some things that you need to take care of in your life, well, you can do that this evening. Coming forward, and we'll pray with you and pray for you. Your brother Danny, if you'll lead us, stand as we sing. Brother Danny's going to lead us.